We have folks already escaping. Poor Anna has to run and take care of things. Well, open with me again to Philippians chapter 1. Hopefully, we'll see if we can make it to the end of this chapter. There's a lot of meat here just in four verses. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say to the Philippians, encouraging them. That's what this whole letter is about. It's a thank you letter and a letter of encouragement. And those are always nice to get from people. You know, get a nice encouraging email on, you're doing good, but watch out for this stuff. So anyway, turn with me. I'm going to do, we'll read chapters 27 through 30 and as we have. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come to you, or whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his encouraging letters to the Philippians. We thank you, Father, that it's an example to us, that as we walk on this earth, we need that encouragement. And we need to be warned of what's going on and to realize that we are going to face persecutions. Some of it might be great. Some of it might be just enough to irritate us. But Father, I pray that as we walk through this, that we'll understand why it comes, how to handle that, as the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippians here. We thank you again, Father, for the blessings that you give to us. We thank you for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we were kind of finishing the last portions of verses 27 and 28, the Apostle Paul, we began talking about, and nothing be terrified by your adversaries, and identified it as being startled. Oftentimes we could be talking with somebody about the Lord and they might just come out with something that just sets us back on our heels. And that's kind of what it is. Like, I mentioned Pastor talking about, you know, 23rd Psalms and how sheep are. And they're very skittish. And to watch one jump, the others will start running and moving. It's like they're looking at each other to say, okay, who's going to be next? But he's hoping that the Philippians will realize this and not be as, to be concerned, but not to be affected by it. In other words, have you ever talked with somebody and seen things going on in their lives and there's just almost no expression when something happens? Like they're just taking it in stride. Well, the world looks at us and wonders that. Why can they do things like that? How do they do that? And wonderfully, that they do ask it, opens up the door to talk to them about the Lord. And it's exciting. But he's pointing out that the circumstances of this persecution they're talking about, if they displayed such a spirit or not just like, you know, a dull face to look at them, but not affected by it. In other words, carrying it on as if it's part of what's going. And it would kind of evidence a couple of things. It says here in, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. So he's actually saying that, listen, if you don't react to them, it will show an actual destruction of what they're doing. They're saying that what I'm doing is not working. What do I do? How do I do this? And along with this, they don't have any assurance because they don't know the Lord. They don't have that confidence. The life they're living is just, we'll go along, follow this. If they've got a false God they're following, they're going to see that they're not helping them at all. And so we're realizing that, they ultimately won't prevail. And that's important even in today's world, because we're being insulted on a lot of fronts. The Christians now, between them and Jews, we're the most persecuted group on the earth. Muslims say, well, we're being persecuted. No, they're the ones doing the persecution. And the world wants nothing to do with Christianity. They will try every way they can to destroy church. And it's sad when people knuckle under that. But he's encouraging that. And it'll show proof of their salvation. When somebody is railing against you, for instance, and you're just not reacting like they expect, it might have them stop and pause for a minute going, why are you that way? And again, it could open a dialogue. That person all of a sudden might realize, I need what you have. I don't see what's going on around me. And then be able to realize that persecution or the persecutor is now actually relying on what you're going to tell them. And for the Jews, or for the Philippians, in Rome, Nero was the emperor at the time and was throwing Christians out of Rome, exiling them as much as he could. I think Aquila and Priscilla were a couple that met Paul. And all through was going through persecutions, and he wasn't really very old. I think he was in his 20s, and I think he committed suicide when he was in his early 30s, something like that. But he was very much an egotist. He didn't trust anybody. You can read all sorts of history on the things that he did, like taking Christians and putting them on stakes and lighting them on fire. And just, almost the most heinous things you could think of. They also say that he was very much an artist. Stories of, while Rome burned, Nero was playing his fiddle, like he was, encouraging it to go on. But he realized that Rome declared Christians to be enemies of the state, and they were actually creating, Rome charged Christians with being unsocial, exclusive, with proselytizing, and with immorality. They actually were coming up with, this communion service they're talking about, this Lord's Supper, they're eating Christ's body. They're cannibals. These ludicrous type of things come up. They're drinking his blood. When it was a metaphor, but they were saying, oh, no, that's how these people really are, trying to come up with all sorts of lies. And the world will try every kind of lie they can think of to derail Christians. And oftentimes it does throw people off track. They come up with really ridiculous accusations. And in Philippi, when we talked about the Apostle Paul in the beginning in Acts 16, the unbelieving Jews were opposed to any kind of a Christian belief. They were opposed to the Philippian believers. They rejected and resented what the believers had because they saw they had a solid faith in something that they didn't fully understand. And they weren't willing to listen. They wanted to draw the believers back into Judaism. And Paul warned them about that. And he's going to warn them later on in chapter 3. And we know who's behind all of this. And, of course, Satan's behind all that. Satan wants to squash Christianity. But if you follow history, he can try all he wants. But guess what? He keeps failing at every turn. There's always a remnant that will carry on the gospel, carry the truth forward. They can go in. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see where people were killed for their beliefs. And some early church members, they would preach the scriptures, and the unsaved didn't like that. They didn't want to hear that. Or, well, you're not teaching the way we teach it, so therefore you're either going to pay a tax or we're going to kill you. One way or the other. That's how it is. So the Philippians, he was pointing out, and Peter actually made an excellent statement about that in Peter 5, 8, and 9. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Satan will try anything and everything. He knows he can't get our soul, but he can sure try to ruin our testimonies. He can affect things going on around us. And he figures if he does it enough, that we're going to be, you know, we're just going to curl up in a little ball and not get the gospel out. We're going to be afraid to do that. When in reality, it should spur us on. What happened when the Apostle Paul went after the church? It said the gospel abounded. So we need to have a constant display of our devotion in the way we act. That's why he talked about in 27 about our conversation to be as it becoming the gospel of Christ. In other words, do we live what we believe? Is our lifestyle and how we go forward, is it complementary to the scripture? Or is it oftentimes, well, you know, on Sunday I'll act this way, and during the week, you know, I got my other lifestyle I follow. And there are some Christians out there that profess that and think that that's okay. When in reality, guess what? When they stand before the Lord, they're going to be judged for it. They may be saved, but I wouldn't want to be in that evaluation. I know mine's going to be bad enough. Every one of us are probably going to think, okay, I know that when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to be very embarrassed in some areas. But you know what? In the very end, he's going to put his arms around us and welcome us into heaven. And that's the beauty of knowing Christ as our Savior. He did it all for us. You know, we're filthy rags, but yet he clothes in righteousness, which is wonderful. So, how would you evaluate this statement? The best way to win persecutors to Christ isn't to appease them, but to stand strong against them, even to death. Why don't you want that one for a bit? Lisa.
Well, why would they want something that we have if we're willing to give it up so quickly?
Exactly. Yeah. Why do they want something that if we're willing to recant, so to speak? You know, how many times have we heard about people saying, well, you know, just denounce Christ and come over to us and you'll be just fine. We'll let you live. Brother Charles?
It also shows them standing up for it that they yet to see the sin appearing.
Yeah, well, exactly. It probably will expose what they're in. You know, it's so very important. Sometimes we're going to find that we're going to be alone in a lot of areas. But we know... we know that Christ sticks closer than a brother. Lynn?
On the other hand, I have known people that stand very strong against Christ in anything to do with life. But yet, if something comes up in your life, you can't.
Yep. That's the other thing.
They're
something
not
comes
that
up.
Sure.
Exactly.
They're
not that sure. And that's where consistency in on our life is important to them. You know, to witness when the opportunity arises. To, you know, maybe you're not regularly witnessing somebody, but you're putting those little seeds down. And who knows what happens?
Your actions speak louder than words.
That's it right there. Actions speak louder than words. And so, you know, it's when have you witnessed a believer's strong face in the face of opposition? Probably some of us have seen that. Some of us have been part of that. You know, that effect in opposition. I think, I know in the military, you do run across it. And I've said it before, I'm thankful that I'm not in now, because I'd probably be in a whole lot of trouble. I was fortunate. I had commanding officers that once they knew that I was a Christian, that I was saved, and I wanted to teach lessons, they had no problems with that. In fact, a lot of them came to the services. Didn't see a change in some of their lives, but don't know what was going on in their hearts. But if you stand consistent, it's so important. And, you know, the other is, what effects did the believer's faith on his or her persecutors? You know, we might have heard of somebody or been with somebody that's been under persecution, and some of their persecutors all of a sudden changed. It brought a change in their lives. We don't know how that effect is, but that's so important with us to stand so very strong in what we believe. And many times we might be standing alone. Christ was on the cross. Well, what did a lot of the disciples do? They didn't stick around. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. And it's so important. So the Apostle Paul was exhorting the Philippians believers to live like citizens of heaven. That's what our life should be. Live as if we're already there. And if they did, they'd stand against their opponents. That's why so many of the Muslims are doing so well around the country, because they're coming in with a stand and pushing back against living in the United States. We want our laws here. Now, as a Christian, we can demand that, but we need to stop and realize how we're approaching that. There are some places that have very strong Christian stands, but they become so legalistic that it's like, where do you find that in Scripture, for instance? They might come up with some sort of off-the-wall things that are as bad as, for instance, Sharia law. Some people bring the legalistic side in and demand that people be that way. That's not what God wants. God wants us to live a lifestyle that honors Him, brings forth the gospel in all of our actions. And it's in such a way that it will complement where you're living. When we first talked about citizenship, we live in the United States. How is a Christian in Russia supposed to live? Or in communist China? Or in other countries that are not Christian? They're to live the best life that they can as a Christian to be exemplified, but in some cases, they might have to be quiet in order to exist, but yet people will see, why are you a little bit different? And want to know about why you're that way. And little by little, come in. The Apostle Paul came in. When he came into a town, where did he go first? He went to the Jews. You know, I think of so many people that run into that a lifestyle that are not in the United States, where we do have freedom of religion, where the amount of persecution is relatively light. It's going to be mostly verbal. Or maybe it's going to affect us at work, say. But in other parts of the country, being a Christian could bring you death. So what do? You're in a real dilemma at that point. Do I live a life honoring to Christ? Well, you live the best you can and not cross God's laws. So it's a dilemma that is very difficult. The Philippians here, you know, they were in the Roman Empire. Rome looked at Christianity as an opposition to their government. But yet, when they started looking carefully at it, it really wasn't an opposition. They weren't there to overthrow the government. That's what so many people think. Christianity is going to overthrow our government. Well, we carefully look at how God's laws are established. And when the United States was established, it wasn't perfect, but it was based on a lot of God's laws. It's really one of the few countries in the world that can claim Christian standards originally. Little by little, it's being chipped at. That's very dangerous. So what's the Apostle Paul want for us? laboring together for the faith of the gospel without distraction. As we go through this world, we're going to have a lot of distractions. That's the danger that being on this earth does. There are a lot of distractions out here. And people will do everything they can to distract you from that. And doing that, some people want to mix both of them to where you're almost blended to the point where you don't fully you don't really look like a Christian anymore. And there are a lot of Christians walking around that way that if you saw them outside of church, you'd never think that they were a Christian. And that's kind of the danger. So with that, Paul had a reminder. And the Philippian believers encountered opposition and had to struggle to defend the faith against, it tells us the Christian's life was far from easy. I can only imagine what it was like back then. You know, in the United States, like I say, we have it relatively easy. But when a person becomes a Christian in a Muslim country, he just signed his death warrant. But yet, I read news that there are Muslims that are converting on a regular basis. I have a classmate that mission is to Muslims in the Detroit Dearborn area. And he, in fact, last year he was out. We spent, a full day just listening and praising the Lord and just having a good time of fellowship with him and him catching me up on what he's been doing. He's right in the middle of Muslim territory. He's helped several teenagers leave homes that were under Sharia law. And, he battles with that daily. He's had his life threatened on a regular basis. And his whole mission is one by one, bringing a Muslims to the Lord. I don't know how many he's affected, but he has a small church gathering there in that area. And a very interesting ministry. But he's not being distracted. He knows what he's been called to do. In fact, just after college, he was touring the world. He wanted to ride his bicycle around the world. And he had been in Israel visiting and meeting some of his friends, and he decided to ride up through Lebanon. I think it was Lebanon. And crossing the border, they went through his belongings and found some Israeli information. And immediately he was thrown in jail. Well, the jail was kind of an unused furnace room that was there, and they just kind of ignored him for about 2 weeks. And a couple weeks later, they just said, well, you need to be out of this country by, and they gave him a certain amount of time, and they put him in a car, took him in his bicycle and kind of, like the Apostle Paul, tried to throw him out of town. And so all it was just an irritant. What did he do while he was there for 2 weeks and they didn't bother him? Well, he made himself a little exercise equipment down in the room, found some cinder blocks and there were some other people down there like, what are you doing? He goes, well, he says, not bothering me, so I'm going to just kind of do what I'm supposed to do. And he was reading his Bible and he sharing the gospel with the guys that were with him. And they just finally says, we want you out of our country in 2 weeks. And he got to leave. They didn't bother him other than, ignored him for 2 weeks. They fed him and things like that. But so for 2 weeks, it was just more of an irritant. It was tried to be a distraction from going on. So what was happening? The reminder was that it was going to be a struggle. And he knew that we today need to struggle against the opposing forces that try to hinder any work that we have. And we do get hindered on a regular basis. Their Christian Law Association is regularly dealing with churches that are being opposed in cities. And there are other Christian-based law firms that are taking on churches and other Christian-based organizations, and they're battling the government over them. Some places in, I think, California, you're not allowed to have a Bible study in your home. You have to get a special permit to do that. Well, it's for you know, parking and you know, things like that. But you know, but we want you to fill out this form and make arrangements for this. And if your neighbors don't like it, they can complain. You have to break it up. There are other places down in Southern Oregon, in Jacksonville, Oregon. They tried to put a church was going in there, and they were told, no, it's going to be too much congestion, and you can't do that. I think Christian Law Association about 3 or 4 years ago had that case before them. They actually wrote a letter to the city and says, nothing in your laws of your city or ordinances prohibit this. Why are you telling them they can't? And they had to turn around and go, well, I guess we made a mistake, so to speak. But Christians, we're finding more and more of it. Problems with that. Here, Corvallis, a good example. The pastor mentioned it several times. You have to pay a fee if there was never, there's no place in the city where you can where churches are allowed unless you get permission. Like this building here happened to be the Potter's House years ago, had this whole complex at one time. And when we went down and talked with the Department of Codes, he says, if there hadn't been a church there previously, you'd never be able to get in here. Because we were going to have to pay a fee for them to, a non-refundable fee, to determine whether it's okay for that church to be there. And then they go around to your neighbors and say, well, there's going to be a church here. Do you have any objections? And if they say no, well, the city just got your money. I'm not going to give it back to you. That's how the city works here. And it's very sad that that has happened. But it's people don't want churches. They don't want Christian organizations here. A lot of the churches that are in this town that when I was growing up, you no longer see the gospel being taught there. A lot of them are dropping, a couple of churches used to be conservative Baptist churches are now community churches. And they're completely changed in their lifestyle or their presentation of the gospel. It's very contemporary. You won't hear the gospel preached. You won't hear an invitation. And it's so sad that so many people are knuckling under to that. He wants, the Apostle Paul's trying to remind them, as in verse 29 says, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. When we're believing on Christ, we will have some sort of persecution. And he reminded that their suffering was granted by God in reality, just to make sure that those around that see that and to see how you react to that persecution and that suffering, it might draw them in. And it's something to think about. And the question comes up is, how do most believers normally pray for those who are being persecuted for their faith? In our prayer meetings. Yeah, Lynn? Lisa, I mean?
Well, a lot of people pray for safety or protection,
right,
or something like that.
Right, yeah, we're praying for safety. But are we praying that gospel will go forward? We know missionaries that are in countries that we can't say where they're at. We know that they're there as missionaries, but in order to be there as a missionary, they have to go in as a business person or as a teacher teaching English. A lot of the communist countries are set up that way. Well, you can come here. I know you got a Christian background, but no, you can't be a missionary here. So I won't say that we're lying, but we go in there and okay, we'll get in the door and then we'll see what goes on. We're thankful that the Lord does protect. You know? So how else would we, you know, pray for those being persecuted? I think of in Africa, the groups that are going down there, if you're a Christian, they didn't even ask if you want to recant, they just kill you. You know? A couple of hundred were killed by Boko Haram in Nigeria and countries around there. And is the world crying out against it? No, they're not. They're, well, they get what they deserve. And that's not right.
You know, so we just read Philippians 1:29. Says, how should this verse affect the way believers pray for those persecuted for their faith? You know, does it maybe change our thought process of how to pray? Lynn? Sure. Yeah. Enduring that persecution. It's amazing what strength the Lord can give us. I think of the Apostle John. You know, they tried to boil him in oil. You know, Paul was stoned and persecuted. Yeah, regularly. And yet, what did he do? He kept preaching the gospel. And was as polite as could be. I can just imagine the Apostle Paul, you know, when he was, before he was saved, and he was going around and he was vehement against Christianity, just kind of almost like you'd see this person breathing fire. And yet when he got saved, he may have been a very strong man and very strong in his preaching and very rough in some ways preaching, but yet he still had compassion. Before, he had no compassion for them. But yet he's going through, he had that compassion. He knew that he was going to spend some time, being able to endure whatever's going there. You know, he's dying. He was, so how do you suppose, what do you suppose God thinks when we thank him with our lips for religious freedom, but then fail to take full advantage of that freedom with our lives? We're thankful that we send missionaries out. There are a lot of countries now that are sending missionaries to the United States from a lot of the countries that we've sent them to. You know, God sees what's on our heart. He knows what's there. And he knows that as we go through this world, we're going to have those challenges. And we need to be truly thankful for that. And when we look at that, you know, I ran across some, a description of this. It says, it's an honor to a man to believe one ought to be believed, to trust one who ought to be trusted, and to love one who ought to be loved. You know, 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, but that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, and we can love as much as we want, but he loved us first. I mean, he created his, you know, created us perfect, and then we sinned. But then he provided his son, so that through Christ he sees us when we accept him as perfect. And, you know, it just has to pain him to see that. And, you know, it's a privilege to believe on Christ, because it's such, by such faith that our sins are forgiven and we become reconciled to God and have that hope of heaven. You know, it's a privilege because it saves the mind from the tortures and the deadly influences of belief. That's one thing that being saved does. I know before I was saved, all manner of thoughts came through. Once I was saved, when those thoughts came up, something can come along and wipe it out. We just ask the Lord, please help me with that. Next thing you know, it goes into a file cabinet and gets locked. You know, how many of us try to go back to that filing cabinet and try to unlock it? Throw the keys away. What was that one you had up there on Wednesday about, you know, our sins are deepest sea? East is from west, yeah. And no fishing. I think it wasn't Patch the Pirate. Didn't he have a song about no fishing in that area? I don't know, there was somebody, I saw a cartoon of somebody talking about our, you know, the fishing hole of sins, and somebody's there trying to figure out how to get his line cast into it. You know, it's a privilege because we have a friend whom we may go to trial, or may go in trial, and on whom we can roll all of our burdens. If there's anything for a Christian, which a Christian ought to give unfeigned thanks, is that he's been permitted to believe on the Redeemer. You know, it's something to think about. God has allowed us to do that. You know, and not the, well, you know, you're that chosen group, and so the only way you can believe is if you come that way. But we realize that Christ did it all for us. And the Apostle Paul is trying to lay out to them that, you know, to believe and to suffer. Well, suffering shows that salvation, can expose the world to that. And they might say, why are you going through that? You know, sometimes we shrug our shoulders and say, well, the Lord hasn't shown me why I'm going through it yet, but I know he's going to show me once I get out. I'm better for it. And so we think that to suffer for his sake is really showing that we truly love the Lord. We were able to go through that and be able to handle that. So as he said, it's a privilege to suffer in the cause of Christ, because we then resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're united with him in trials. He's pointed that out in Scripture. Because we have evidence that we are his, and if trials come upon us in his cause, because we're engaged in a good cause, and the privilege of maintaining such a cause is worth much of the suffering. And the commentator again wrote, because it was connected with a brighter crown and a more exalted honor in heaven. That's what suffering does on this earth. We see some that's like, why is that person? They love the Lord so much. Why is God allowing that in their lives? You know? Suffering does the polishing. You know, it's amazing to watch a jeweler or a jewelry person that can polish stones, diamonds, going through there, and they're looking to see where the flaws are, and they do a little more polishing. Well, that's what suffering does oftentimes. It does that polishing in our lives, removes those imperfections. And then when we get to heaven, we're all set for that. That's what God wants in our lives. And with that, we'll hit verse 30 next week and the case study. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your blessings. Father, we thank you for the sufferings that are in our lives, some greater than others. Some have them more in such a way that we don't fully understand why they're there. But Father, we know that each one is an opportunity for us to come out brighter and greater and more obedient to what you would have us to do in this world. And Father, we thank you now for all this, and we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.